Well, have a seat grab a Bible. If you have a Bible with you this morning, that's a wonderful thing. We'll kind of jump around a little bit, but make sure we want you to be in God's Word. There's always some in the back, and hope that you will grab one of those. I don't know how many of you remember one of these. Here's a picture here on the screen. You remember one of those? Yeah. How many of you owned one of those? I was inspired at a graduation party for Mackenzie Van Wyk last night. I totally changed the intro because this really caught my attention. Because I had one of these, and they're a lot of fun. You can actually still find them. For some of you, I know some of you are looking at that and you're going, like, it looks kind of familiar. Maybe for some of you it needs to be this one. This is the next one. It's just a little older, right? Same thing, just a little older. Maybe you had one of those. My dad did, and we loved playing with those. But if you take the Polaroid picture, right, you take the Polaroid and then you hand it to someone, what do they naturally do? Yeah, shake it, right? I know some of you, some of you older ones are like, you know, you're just thinking, oh, you know, yeah, I saw the younger ones in the room are all of a sudden going, shake it, right? Yeah, some of you, oh man. I'm glad I still have some young kids around the house. Keep me thinking of those things. But our natural instinct is to take those things and to shake it. And the question we were asking last night, the question is this, is does shaking the picture really help it develop faster? Okay? See, here's what's interesting, is even on Polaroid's own website, it says this, the image itself never touches air, so shaking or waving it has no effect, okay? In fact, shaking or waving can actually damage the image. Rapid movement during the development process causes portions of the film to separate prematurely and can cause blobs in the picture. Nobody wants a picture with blobs, right? Then a spokesman wrote this, almost everybody does it, thinking that shaking accelerates the development process, but if you shake it too vigorously, you will distort the image. So if it doesn't help, if it only causes damage to actually shake it, why do you all do it? I know some of you are going, I don't do it, okay? But many of you do. If I took it right now and I handed you the picture, you would just kind of naturally do this number, right? You would just be shaking it. Well, the reality is there are a lot of things that we believe are right to do. Myths, urban legends, spiritual urban legends, things that we believe that we were told are ways of doing things that we were taught that aren't really actually true. I know, like shocker, right? Like for instance, when I cut a cucumber, okay? And some of you know where I'm going with this already. I cut the ends off and then I rub the end of the cucumber, right? I didn't even know why I did that. I had to actually ask Brenda, like, why do I do this? Like, I've just been doing this all my life. You cut the little end off the cucumber, you rub it, you cut the other end off, you rub it, right? Because my mom did that and she told me because it takes the bitterness away. Right? How many of you guys were taught that, learned that? Any of you? Okay. So here's the deal. It's not true. Okay? I know, right? My mother is a liar. That's what I learned this week. Love her to death. No, she's just misinformed. Okay? And I'm guessing she probably did it because her mother did it, who got taught by somebody else. And maybe way back a few generations, cucumbers were more bitter, but now maybe we process them enough to where there's no bitterness in our cucumbers. I don't know. But the reality is it's not true, but yet many people do it. It's the old things. We've talked about these before. Things like your parents told you, you know, if you want your eyesight to be better, you need to eat more. Yeah, see? Guess what? Not true. Okay? Now, eating carrots is not bad for you. Okay, it's healthy, but it won't, you know, and Brenda keeps telling me, it's a better choice than potato chips, right? The little carrots are good, okay? But and it's a good thing, but they don't make your eyesight better, okay? Doctors will tell you, you know, that doesn't really work, okay? I don't know where it came from. You know, maybe it's because they thought rabbits could see better than most people, and they like carrots, right? Actually, I just discovered this week, rabbits actually prefer lettuce over carrots. So I don't know where that whole thing goes. Other things like, you know, your parents said, you know, before you go swimming again, you had to wait a half hour, right, after eating lunch. Yep, not true either, okay? That was just because my mom didn't want to watch us in the pool, okay? She just wanted to rest a little longer before we got out there and did stuff, all right? But these are old wives' tales. They're legends, okay? Urban legends, myths, things that we've come to believe are true that actually aren't. Many times we believe them innocently because somebody else did them. I heard a great one. I actually think Kat maybe shared this one about the roast. Was that you sharing about the roast? They said they wondered why is it that every time they get this certain Sunday roast, they cut the ends off of it. And everybody was like, well, why do you cut the ends off it? There's got to be a reason. And they didn't even know the real reason. Come to find out, if you go back in history, when they were growing up, their family, the pan they had for the roast was too small, so the mom always cut the ends off the roast. And now we just do it because that's how we were taught to do it, right? And unfortunately, when it comes to faith, a lot of people do that. A lot of you had amazing Sunday school teachers, okay? People who loved you, or parents who taught you great things. But I don't mean to, you know, well, they just were wrong, okay? Not about everything. They certainly pointed you to God's word and everything else, but there are some times where little things got passed down, and they got passed down by well-meaning people, but they were theologically maybe incorrect. Like maybe you've heard of this one. I think this one will be up on the screen. God helps those who what? Yeah. How many of you think that's in the Bible? Some of you are nervous now, I know. Yeah, not in the Bible, okay? It's not a bad thing. I've said that before, okay? But the question is that actually theologically correct? See, many of us say something like God helps those who help themselves because we want somebody to help themselves, right? We want somebody to do something, to join into the process, to do their part. And we think, okay, that's how we can get them to do it. And we'll say, well, it's in the Bible, because as if it's like, you know, you say it's in the Bible and you get the stamp of, oh, so that you've got to do that, right? The reality, if you really read Scripture, is this. Is that actually many times, actually the converse of this is true, because we have a God who often helps those who cannot help themselves. Okay? And so again, and some of you are going, yeah, but what does it matter? Is this really big? But we believe these things that aren't necessarily true. Here's another one that I love that my mom used to use all the time. Cleanliness is next to? In the Bible? No, it's not. Okay? Now, there are a lot of passages in Scripture about cleansing and things like that, but I believe this was thought up by some mom who, you know, thought that we needed to learn how to clean our rooms or take a bath when we were little. And so they said, well, it's in the Bible to give it a little oomph, right? Like, it's not just that mom's saying, it's in the Bible, okay? And we're like, oh, okay, so then we have to do it. Well, it's not in the Bible, and all the kids rejoice. Right? Doesn't mean that being clean or cleaning things up is a bad thing. It's not Scripture. Now, here's another one. When God closes a door, he opens a... I'll just be absolutely blunt with you this morning. Okay? Sometimes God just closes a door. Period. Okay? And you know why? Because he's gracious and we were stupid. Right? And so God slams the door and we're like, praise God, he closed that one. Right? Now, how many of you have ever said that before? God, yeah. We still say these things. It's not in Scripture. Okay? Now, and we think, well, these, you know, again, these aren't bad things. But time and time again, I have seen where people struggle with things in faith. And immediately in the situation you find yourselves in, it might make sense. It might seem like it's good, or it might seem like the right thing to say. And immediately it doesn't cause a lot of problems. But what I've discovered is this, is years down the road, somebody hits something in life, and one of these sayings comes popping back into their life, and they're depending on the fact that maybe one of these things is true, or we've caught ourselves repeating things that we thought were true, and all of a sudden we stop and go, but wait a minute, it's really not. I've had people sit in my office before who are disillusioned with faith because somebody told them God was going to do something, okay, by one of these well-meaning statements, and they're going, why isn't God doing this? And I simply have to sit down with them and say, well, because that's not in the Bible. Okay? Because some well-meaning person told you something that kind of was a half-truth. I mean, like we said, I mean, does God close doors? Well, yeah, that's in Scripture. I mean, he closed the door so that Paul wouldn't go to certain places and things like that. But oftentimes we take things that are out of context, we take things and we just kind of twist them so that they fit our circumstance. But the reality is the Bible's not there to fit your circumstance. It's there as truth. As it is truth. You don't get to mess with it and think that that's okay. And we have all kinds of Christian cliches, myths, spiritual urban legends, and we throw them around, but they're not grounded in Scripture. There's what I used to call a bumper sticker theology, okay? Little quips or quotes that just get thrown on things like, you remember this one? Remember this? Jesus is my co-pilot, right? Now that sounds really nice, okay? But I mean, if you stop and you let that, sorry if you had one of these, okay? But the reality is, it sounds nice, but, I mean, it sounds like you're driving around in your car, and you're, like, got Jesus in the passenger seat, you're driving around with Jesus. Some of you, I wish you would picture Jesus in the passenger seat while you were driving, right? Some of you need that. But here's the real spiritual truth of this. If Jesus is in the passenger seat, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you desperately need to consider changing seats with him. Right? This is bad theology. Although, as I've thought about it more, maybe that's true for a lot of us. We've kind of made Jesus our co-pilot. We've told him we'll drive, thank you very much, until it gets really bad, and then we'll let him take the driver's seat. But the reality is these kinds of things, you know, it's just bad theology. Today it's not bumper sticker theology, it's Facebook theology or meme theology, right? I get people who send me these crazy meme things all the time. They email them to me, and I look at them, and they've got, you know, what somebody thinks is some great spiritual truth, and I just want to email them back and go, why are you emailing me these lies? You know? I mean, it sounds nice. It sounds a little trite. It's nice, a little Christian cliche, but the question is, are they true? And so that's what brings us to this series that we're going to go through the summer. I think it'll be kind of fun. I mean, sometimes we'll look at some of these and go, man, I've said that before. I believed that before. But we're going to go through things. It was inspired by a book that was actually, we're using the title of the book, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. It was by a gentleman named Larry Osborne. He's a pastor down in the San Diego area. And as I was reading through the book, we're going to use some of his and some other ones that I've experienced in my own life. And as I was reading through the book, I thought, oh my goodness, I have believed, I have said those things, I've told people these things before in the past. But then just like, you know, after further review, okay, after the referees really get to take a look at it, it's like, wait a minute, I got to reverse my thinking on this because some of these things that we've come to believe just aren't true. And listen to what Larry Osborne says about these cliches or myths in his book. Here's a quote. He says, spiritual urban legends aren't just harmless misunderstandings. They're spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have fun and say things, you know, or whatever, but the reality is this, is we need to be very, very careful about what we attribute to Scripture and what we say is truth. And we need to really do it because there's a lot of dumb things that we as followers of Christ believe. And some of those things get us into trouble, and that's why some people, because they don't hold up under the real pressures of life, some of these sayings, and that's why some people out there in the world are looking and going, Christianity may not have all the answers, because maybe they've heard some cliches or some of these Christian urban legends, and they've thought, well, if they believe that, that's not the experience that I have, and they've discovered that that's not true, and we're attributing it to the Bible, and so they immediately think, well, the Bible must not be true. And so we need to just be careful, and I'm hoping that through this series, we will learn to be careful with the things that we say and the things that we do so that we can actually rightly handle God's word. I mean, just like we believe that shaking the Polaroid might speed up the process, and it might just be it might be innocent enough, but spiritual untruths can actually do some damage, okay, and help people not be focused on the right thing, but focused on the wrong thing. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I think immediately one of the things that comes to mind is we have to actually make sure that we are actively in God's word so that we know what the truth is. One of my favorite groups of people in the Bible, the people, they're called the Bereans. They're found in Acts chapter 11. And starting in Acts 17, starting in verse 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Now, check it out. If the Apostle Paul walked into church and he starts teaching, I mean, this guy wrote books of the Bible. He wrote a good chunk, you know, a major portion of the New Testament. If he walks in and he starts teaching, you're going like, well, he said it, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul said it. These guys, the Bereans, they were looking at it and they're going like, okay, whoa, man, I'm hearing this stuff. You got to understand, for them in their context, some of this stuff was very new. This whole even concept of the resurrection for some of them was new. And they're looking at it, and so what did they do? They dove back into the scriptures, and they said, let's double check what he's saying and make sure that it jives with scripture. Folks, we need to be like these Bereans and doing this all the time. When you're listening, you know, I mean, today we have so much that just comes at us. I mean, how many of you typically will listen to either a Christian radio station or podcast or something at least once a week? How many of you do that? Yeah, see, a lot of you. And again, that's good. We have access to stuff that just can constantly be filling our minds with great stuff. But the reality is this. I mean, every Monday, I usually listen to about 3 or 4 different sermons. You know, while I'm walking, while I'm mowing the lawn, while I'm doing stuff, just pastors that I like to listen to. And every once in a while, I start going, I don't know if that's really there. I don't know if that's really in the Bible. And so there have been times when I actually stop the lawnmower, okay, pull the thing over, go sit down at the kitchen table, grab my Bible, and go, I gotta find this, okay, before I forget. And folks, we need to be very, very careful about stuff because some of us have come to believe that just because it's broadcasted or just because it made it to an iTunes podcast, that somehow it makes it true. That's like believing everything that's printed in a newspaper. How ridiculous, right? I mean, the reality is that folks, we need to check these things. And the best way to do this is to constantly be in Scripture so that when you're listening to things or when you're reading something, that something might strike you just a little bit off. When it strikes you just a little bit off, you should kind of raise that little red flag and go, oh, I gotta check that one out. The reason we need to do this in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The Bible tells us that the scripture, the Bible, is a double-edged sword. Man, if you don't know how to handle that thing, you could do some damage, you know? I mean, and so I want to encourage you every Sunday as we teach, every Sunday as you hear God's word, I mean, check. I would love it for you guys to go home every Sunday afternoon and go, man, I'm going to check what Pastor Ken said. I'm going to make sure that he, you know what? I've had people at times come up and say, hey, you know, Pastor Ken, you know, you said this, but, you know, the scripture says this. I mean, sometimes they're just, they're super minute, but I'm just excited that people are checking. You know, and I encourage you to do that because it gets you into God's word. This is one of the reasons that we do life groups. Life groups is a great place for you to go back and to take a look at what we've been studying and kind of look at it together and go, what does this really mean? And I would love to get emails from people that say, hey, we're studying this and we think that that passage you were talking about, maybe it means this, or what do you think about this? I love that conversation because we have to get better and better and better at handling the word of truth because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, amen? The word of God is living and active, it's powerful, and we need to know how to handle it. It's got more power than, you know, the voltage at the end of the extension cord. You got to be careful with that, right? But we need to be careful and rightly handle the word of truth. So, I mean, people believe all kinds of things. The one we're going to spend just a couple minutes with here this morning is this. The saying that many Christians believe, this is the first one that many Christians believe that is not necessarily true, is God won't give you more than you can handle. Okay, so the word you for those blank filler inner folks. In your notes, God won't give you more than you can. How many of you have ever said that before? Just be honest, okay? I have. I remember saying that before. But the reality is, and some is that is not in Scripture. And some of you Bible readers, Bible scholars, oh yeah, you know, and you pull out, where's the verse that we find it? You pull out 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says this, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what was common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is a great passage about being tempted, okay? This is not a passage about suffering. This is not a passage about what you can or can't handle. This is a great passage that says, look, when you come across temptation, that God in his amazing love for us, he's going to provide you with ways to get out of that. But the reality is that God can and will sometimes give us more than we can handle. Do you hear? I mean, God will give you more than you can handle. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that God will make bad things happen to you or that God will cause painful situations. He's not the author of pain. He is not the one who does bad things. He just doesn't always jump in and remove pain and suffering and sorrow. You see, as I was reading this, I was thinking, God, our Heavenly Father, he is not a helicopter parent. Some of you know what those are, right? Some of you from the older generation, you look at some of the younger ones, you're going, oh man, just let them crash, you know? Just don't save that kid from all the pain. Just let them fall down. Let them skin their knees. Let them, you know, let them lose. Let them not get a trophy for crying out loud, right? Some of you, you know? And I mean, but God is not this helicopter parent that goes, oh my gosh, you're gonna suffer pain. I gotta get rid of this thing for you so that you won't hurt. God's not like that. I don't think he's a, yeah, let's see him suffer. Yeah, he's certainly not like that either. But he's a God who looks at him and says, hey, this is a great opportunity for you to grow. See, God is more concerned with your spiritual growth than he is your physical comfort. And so he wants you to grow and learn. I mean, and now, if you don't believe me that God's not going to let these things happen, then I mean, just ask Joseph in the Bible. I mean, Joseph was impacted by human trafficking. His brothers beat him up, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. That's a bad year. Or 15. Or 20. That's a bad century of your life that he lived through. But he was able on the back end to say, hey, God did this for a great purpose, for the saving of many lives, and he was able to see that, but he was only able to really see that, I believe, towards the end of the whole process. I mean, if you think that God just wants everything to be easy, I mean, ask Moses about the task God gave him, leading a million enslaved Jews out of slavery and into a desert. I mean, I would have certainly wanted a game plan before I went into that one. I would have had lots of questions. Like, I would have wanted to know where the water is first for a million people. I would have wanted to know, like, you know, okay, where are we going to bring all the trucks of food in and things like that? Moses just did what God said, and that went crazy, you know? And so then he's like, oh, we're out of water now. I got, okay, hit the rock, boom. Yeah, I mean, God took care of things along the way, but Moses had to grow through that because God puts us in situations where things aren't going to be easy. Ask David, who went out to battle against Goliath, or Daniel, who did exactly what he was supposed to do to honor God and ended up in a lion's den. These great heroes of faith are heroes because they relied on God to get them through what seemed like impossible situations. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is a verse in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things that through him, some of your Bibles say through Christ, who gives me strength. This verse assumes we will need his strength to make things happen, that we don't just do it on our own. The same guy who wrote those words, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Do you read that? Far beyond our ability to endure. How many of you has that been your week? Went far beyond your own personal ability to endure. Folks, we have days like that. We have weeks like that. We have years like that. We have relationships like that. We have all kinds of things that go beyond our own personal ability to endure. He goes on, he says, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt as though we received the sentence of death. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. If God only gives you what you can handle, then you will always be self-sufficient. And you will never be fully devoted as a follower of Christ. You will never be fully developed as somebody who follows Jesus. If God only gives you what you can handle, you will never step out of your comfort zone and you will never grow. God wants you to experience greater things, but in order for you to experience greater faith, you're going to have to put yourself into a situation where you can't do it on your own, where it requires faith to step. Jesus told us in John 16:20 or 33, he says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Okay, that sounds great, right? It sounds great. We get peace. But then he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay, folks, you are going to be, especially as a believer in Christ, you are going to have some trouble in this life. I tried to say it like my mom. You're in trouble. See, but we throw out this whole idea that God will never give us more than we can handle. Here's what the Bible actually teaches. This is, I think, is a little bit more theologically correct. God won't give you more than he can handle. See, if you take that 2 Corinthians passage where it says, man, we had so much, we couldn't even endure it. Check out the second half of this passage. It says this in 2 Corinthians 1, starts in the latter half of verse 9. It says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. See, our strength is not in us. That whole idea, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, not through me. You know, there's these great verses in the Bible that remind us of this. I mean, for nothing is impossible with God, was said to a teenage girl who God asked to carry the Savior. And she's like, what are people going to think? How in the world am I going to get pregnant? I've never done, you know. And the reality is God goes, hey, even that, that's not impossible for God. We have a powerful, a great God. You know, the second part of the verse that we read earlier in John 16:33, it says, I've told you these things, you may have peace. In this world, you have trouble. I love the last part. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We want to be overcomers. Okay? It's the land of the free, the home of the brave. We celebrate that this week. And it has taken a lot of bravery, but here's the reality, folks. You don't have the strength and you don't have the bravery to conquer everything that God may put in front of you. You need him. And we oftentimes want God to do great things in our lives, but we rarely put ourselves in situations that require total dependence upon him. It might be Independence Day, and we pride ourselves in being people who strive for independence, who, I can do this. We always want to be an independent people, but we must become totally dependent on God. And here's the best news of all. While we have to become dependent, we serve a God who is absolutely, totally dependable. You believe that this morning? He's totally dependable. You see, I am not at my best when I can do my best. I am at my best when I depend on his best in my life. And the reality is that I need to trust him more and more, and so I need to put myself in places where he is going to do the best through me. Every week we are reminded of the reality that there are things that we can't do for ourselves. Each week here, we gather around the Lord's table, around the Lord's Supper. And we've got the little emblems, the bread that represents Jesus' broken body, and the cup that represents his shed blood. And the reality of that is this, is that is an incredible picture, yes, of our salvation. But more than anything else, this morning, it should remind us of this. You had a debt that you could not pay. Your sinfulness, let's just call it selfishness, call it doing it my way, call it just being strong-willed or independent, however you want to soften it. The reality is that sinfulness in our lives took us to a place where we earned, the wages of that sin was eternal separation from God and eternity without him. And you couldn't do anything. You had no ability in and of yourself to take care of that debt. But folks, we are the best at the end of what we can do, and as we reach out and take hold of what God can do for us and in us and through us. And so while we were dead in our transgressions, while we were dead in our sin, Christ Jesus came and he hung on a cross and he shed his blood and he allowed his body to be broken so that you and I could have our debt erased. God will give you more than you can handle at times in this life. But it's so that he will drive you into his open arms that loved you enough to send his one and only son to die for you. And this morning, there are some of you, I believe, in this room who have been trying really, really, really hard to do really, really, really well and to do all that you can do. But you've been doing it without your Savior. There's some of you in the room this morning, I believe there's got to be a few people in here who have never said, you know what, I need Jesus to be the Lord, the Savior of my life. And you've been working, maybe you've been trying really hard to save yourself, to be good enough to do. It's not about that. It's about, will you reach out and take hold of the hand of the Savior, the one who gave his life for you? And if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus Lord, that is the first step in admitting that you are helpless and that you need Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I pray that during this time of communion or during our closing song, you'd come down and chat with me or one of our leaders that'll be up here. because that's where it starts. The best things happen when you come to the end of your ability and you let God take the wheel. You let God determine the path. You trust in him with all your heart. And this morning, maybe some of you are at a place where you've been, something's just been throwing you for a loop and you just aren't sure that you've been able to handle it. It's just been really difficult and those things happen all the time. My prayer is that, you know what? This place is always open. Come and pray. Come and say, Lord, I just need you. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll have some leaders up here just come and get us. We would love to pray for you because we believe this, that God is there for you and we are at our best, okay? Not when we can do it ourselves, but when we recognize that we can only do it with him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are a wonderful, powerful, amazing God. But Father, you love us so much and you want us to grow so much and you want us to have such a deep relationship with you that God, you allow us to experience things that drive us into your arms. Father, as hard as it is to say, thank you for not just taking care of all the little situations so that we don't experience pain. Thank you that, Father, you allow us to experience those so that we will turn to you. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us that we are totally dependent on you. And I want to thank you this morning, most of all, for being an absolutely dependable God. We love you, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.